How many people can sincerely pray this prayer here? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity. Oh, may the Lord answer that prayer because you came for this program in Jesus' name. God bless you. Be seated. Is there any question? I said some things. Before I talk, finish. Your hand is up, so let me hear her, please.
Praise the Lord. Actually, when I read Matthew chapter 7 from verse 7, when it says, ask and you will receive, seek you will find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. I've always wondered, how do you knock? Which door will you knock? I know how to ask, and I perceive I know how to seek, but to knock, I don't know where to knock and how to knock.
How do you ask?
It is a prayer, in prayer, like we do the 1 hour.
How do you seek?
From the scriptures, when you are looking for healing or whatever, you look for those Bible passages and you begin to quote it. I believe you are seeking.
Okay, now let's go to Luke chapter 11. So you'll understand the knocking now. Luke chapter 11, are we there? I'll read it from verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And then from verse 2 to verse 4, the popular Our Lord's Prayer. Then it came to verse 5. So, verse 2 to verse 4, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. That is. And I say unto you, verse 8, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. Then he added, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Verse 9. Listen to verse 9. And I say unto you, ask. That is verse 2 to verse 4. Prayer. And it shall be given you. Seek. He did not sit down in one place. and shouted, he moved. There was an action that followed it. And when he reached there, only prayer will not do. He persisted. It's not just, that is, don't pray and then keep quiet. The action of knocking is, that expression, knocking, is his own way of telling you, persist. Knock and it shall be open. That is why he gave that example. Keep knocking, keep knocking. Don't stop until you receive. That is what it means by saying knock. When you talk, somebody can ignore you. But when you decide to disturb him, you will call his attention by force. And that is what it means by saying knock. And that's why you pray until something happens. You don't give up. You don't give up. When you do like this, you know work. You do like this. You do like this, you know work. Do everything. Papa, you know rest. Me, I don't go rest until you answer me. That action is called knocking. That's what he means by that. Don't give up for any reason. Because there is no alternative to prayer. And I know there is a God that answers prayers. So I will keep praying. If there is something else that is hindering the prayer, one day he will reveal to us. And we'll take care of it. So that action is called knocking. God bless you. Yes?
Sir, please, I want you, sir, to throw light on area of giving, laying money out to people, and they ask them to put interest. Because in my place, in my area, we have a woman organization there. So we gather ourselves. On Sunday, we used to contribute money. So after contributing the money, anybody that collects the money will ask the person to add interest when bringing it. In which, to me, there was a place Bible said that we should not add interest. And for me, I think it was I don't understand it. I was even trying to draw myself out of it that I'm no more interested.
Which place in the Bible says you should not give money for interest?
I can't remember the place, sir.
Okay, maybe you are referring to Psalm 15. Let's look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Where he says from verse 1, he said, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and walketh righteousness. Correct? And speaketh the truth in his heart. And then he continue. That is qualification for those who will dwell in his presence. And in verse 5, he says, he that putteth not out his money to usury. Usury there is interest. And then we have it also, in case you just want to write it, that is also in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Let's read it, verse 19 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 23. Verse 19, it says, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury means interest. Usury of visuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Verse 20, he said, you will not lend it unto a stranger, thou mayest lend upon usury. Unto a stranger, thou may lend upon usury, but unto thy brother, thou shalt not lend upon usury. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thy hand to, in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So have you taken note that you can give out money to usury to certain people, but certain people you should not? Do you catch that? In Deuteronomy chapter 15 also, the law is still repeated there. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 3. Deuteronomy 15, verse 3. Say, of a foreigner thou mayest exert it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thy hand shall release. Go to verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand to do. Let's take another scripture, Deuteronomy 24, verse 4. 24, verse 14. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. And you can read on and on and on and on and on and on like that. You will notice that there is this emphasis about how to deal with your brethren, a fellow Jew, and somebody else who is not a Jew. But it's okay, that was even under the law. Now, as it is now, listen very well. If your business, if it is your business, you are in the business of money lending. If you are in the business of money lending, it is the same business that banks do. Banks survive on charges and interest on loans. That is what they survive on. They collect from you, they give you interest. They collect from you, they give it out to someone in a higher interest, collect your own, give you your own, the balance. If you are in the business of lending money, it's no sin. Whether you give it to your husband or to your son, you can pay it with interest because that is your stock in trade. But what the Bible is saying is, a brother or a sister comes to you and is in need. When you want to help him or you want to help her, just help her with a loan and don't charge interest. Let the person just return it. You say, when you do that, God will bless you for doing it. God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
Yes, let me hear you.
Good morning, sir.
God bless you.
For some time now, I've decided to live my life to please God. And my pastor preached a topic, Trials of Christians. And by the time he put down so many things, I begin to fear. So my question is, for me to really be a Christian that I really desire, my price, do I have to pay a very, should I put it, a very terrible price? Or should I have to give something that is so dearly to me to be a good Christian? Because after that message, whenever I'm praying a prayer to be closer to God, I begin to think of what can I give, and it begins to bother me. So I want
let me just say this. The price you have to pay for eternal life has been paid by Christ already. There's no other price we have to pay. But the truth about it is this. When you come to the cross on Calvary, you are coming to lay your life, place your life, give your life to Him. When you come to Him, it is no longer about you, it's about Him. And He is the one that now, from now on, begins to lead you to live a life that is acceptable before Him. And if He's the one leading you, there is nothing He will tell you to do that is burdensome. And He leads you through the scripture, through the word. And He leads us individually in various ways. What we warn everybody is that when you come to Christ, you have entered the battlefield. Satan will come after you. That is the difficult part of the Christian faith. The trials and temptations. Mark chapter 4 says, when affliction arise for the word's sake, many, it is at that point, many fall back. Praise the Lord. So, don't be afraid. Don't let any man of God scare you. We only tell you what to expect. There's no other sacrifice you can make other than the sacrifice of love. What is love? You're married to your husband. Now you want to live a life pleasing before him. So the only thing you do now is to live a life pleasing before him. What he says he doesn't want, you drop it. That is the only sacrifice we make. You know, when you notice in the scripture, the Spirit speaks to you, don't dress like this, don't act like this, don't talk like this. Don't join this group. Don't do that. That is the only thing, is obedience, which is as a result of love. But the difficult aspect of it is that you will face Satan. You will face trials and temptations. But God, again, uses those trials and temptations and perfects us. He still works out his purpose in perfecting us. So we teach the people so that when he comes, like Peter will say, don't think these fiery trials that come to you as if it is something strange. It is what every believer goes through. It is what every one of us. That's why he said, if you follow me, carry your cross and follow me. He didn't make the cross for himself. The enemy made that cross for him. The enemy will still make that cross again for us to make it difficult, to make our Christian life difficult. But God gives us grace. That is why he gives us the Holy Ghost as our comforter. You can't talk of comfort until you have frustrations. Then he comforts us and gives us the ability to undergo those trials. That's all. Yes.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you.
Yes, sir. There is something I've not always understand concerning my marriage. Since the first day I stepped into my husband's family, they say, we don't want you, our brother, to marry you. Anytime they visit, that they always have a bad day.
They say they don't want our brother.
They don't want their brother to marry,
you. But their brother married you. So what do you concern you? What do they think about you? What is concern you is the man. You have his heart. If they like me, they do it, they talk. It doesn't concern you anymore. So the only thing you do is to try to find out, why don't you want the brother to marry me? It's usually maybe because you are from a certain town, certain tribe, certain clan.
Yes,
sir. And then, you know, they have had some experience of women from certain, that such thing, and then they are protecting their brother. So what you do now is an assignment for you to prove them wrong, that in that area there are good women. So you do things that will make them change their mind. Okay, sir. And they will turn back and love you again. Thank God bless you. Yes?
Praise the Lord. There's something that bothers me.
Go ahead.
That thing bothers me, like my husband, once that thing happened 5 years ago, when a friend wants to sell a property to him, and I followed him there. We look at the land. It's good and very cheap. So immediately I just interviewed. I said, buy the something. He said, okay, I will. He continued postponing the thing till he went. He used the money to do another thing, and that money just scattered. So even before, I was even telling him, buy this land to the extent that day.
So that is, you are saying your husband doesn't listen to you.
Yes.
That's the problem. Your husband doesn't listen to you. You want your husband to listen to you? You must know how to present the matter before him. No man likes to be dictated to. No man likes to be commanded by a woman. So, your intention may be good, but your presentation may be wrong. When you have a stubborn husband like that, and you really want to make him see things your own way because you know it will work out good for both of you, for the whole family, you know, approach him prayerfully. Pray before you go to him. Pray before you present the matter. Take that approach. And also, learn wisdom, you know. See, every woman knows how to get something from the husband. Am I correct? Is there any woman here, you don't know how to get something from your husband? See, you put up your hand. There is no woman, look, every woman here, if you don't want your husband to go out, you want your husband to be with you. There is no woman that will say, you are not going out today, you are not going out today. If you say that, now trouble you, they fine. But there is something you will do, the man will come out. Am I correct? Let the people who know how to do it say amen now. Without saying anything, the man will come out. Without saying anything, the man will come out. And now you the manipulator, he goes stay. So always, every time, fight. Yes. And stop reminding your husband of his past failures. Don't do that. You don't encourage people by reminding them of their failures. You encourage them by pushing them ahead. Each time you remind the person of his past failure, what you are actually telling him is, you are useless. Yes.
Bless you, sir. I have two questions. I have a friend. When she got married, but for so many years, they were unable to conceive. At a point in time, yes, they got married in the church. At a point in time, the man had to pack out from the house to go and get married to another person. And from where the man was to go and get married is the church also. And the other church that wedded the man knows about him going to the other church to get married. And at the end of the day, they were joined in holy matrimony. In that kind of a marriage, is God involved in that marriage? That is my number one question. Number two, okay. The church where I used to go before, in the church premises like that,
yes,
the husband and wife, they sit together because they see it as if the man is being seated maybe separately, is like an asunder. So they always reserve a seat for the both parties, that's the husband and wife, to sit together because they don't want to cause asunder. Is that truly a separation if that is happening in the church?
Okay, your first question. See, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and verse 32. He says, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. This is Jesus Christ talking, quoting the law. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committed adultery. That should answer your question. They are legally married. And he didn't catch her in adultery, in fornication. He didn't catch her with another man. And he packs, he says, and then he goes to marry another woman. That man is living in adultery. And any man that comes to that his wife that he left and marries her, he said that man too will be in adultery. What he's saying is that you cannot marry except, you cannot divorce and remarry except before fornication. So, if any church is aware of that situation and still join them, they are certainly breaking the scripture. And God's son cannot be in it. God bless you. The second one, sitting together. It's not a doctrine. It's a local church order. The best that, you know, it's good that husband and wife come to church and they sit together. In fact, it's very, very good. So that when they are preaching something, if that the man dead guilty of the woman can use leg, say, here, where? If not the woman dead guilty, the man can use the leg too. It's for you too. Then they can be flowing together in the message. But like in this church, the women sit different, the men sit different. It was for two reasons. We started that when we were very few, and then the place of worship was small, the history of this church, and then we were sitting on benches. And so, when we all sit together, men and women sit together, there will be the tendency that when you sit at the back, a brother will sit at the back, a sister may be sitting in front, and a bench, it may be his knees that the woman may be sitting on. His knees will be touching her bum bum. And I think it's not decent. And when people sit like that, they are not free. There are people that don't feel free sitting close to opposite sex like that. So the freedom they should have when they come to God's presence will not be there. And then also when they sit together, a brother may be sitting like this, a sister may be sitting, then suddenly anointing come down. And there are different types of anointing. And the sister may just fall in his arms. And he will collect her. She's under anointing. Or the brother anointing may hit him and he will just on her. That's the reason we separate. So that people can feel free. Men among yourselves, women among yourselves. It is not separating or putting asunder what God has joined together. That's not the meaning of that scripture. After all, that the same office and they work. I think they go market. In they go office for somewhere. So you will say, why is it separating their work? Separate them. That's not the meaning. God bless you. Yes.
So my own question is, what can one do when you marry a man that pays more attention to his mother than the wife?
That judgment, if I'm going to give you a sincere advice on it, I will have to listen to him. What if you are also unnecessarily jealous of the mother, because you are the one determining the extent to which you should give attention to the mother. You want to determine it. So if you are the one going to determine the extent you will give attention to the mother, then you will have problem. Because the Bible still says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is the Lord's. You as a wife, if he gives you what you are entitled to, why are you bothered about his relationship with his mother? Sometimes you are just trying to create problem for yourself. Remember that he did not marry you to take him away from his family. He has brought you, and you are supposed to come and accept her as also your mother. And so make sure that you don't come between your husband and the mother. Provided he's giving you what is entitled to you, don't bother about how he relates with his mother. In the interest of peace. God bless you. You know, you are going to have a child too, and you too, you will soon be somebody's mother-in-law. Always have that in the back of your mind. Yes, sister?
God bless you, sir.
Yes.
From your discussion yesterday,
yes,
the things you mentioned that can mess up a marriage, then in point 7, you said using analog mind to live with a digital man. Now, my question is, where the opposite is the case? Where the man is an analog man and the wife is a digital wife, and the man cannot even allow the wife to have a smartphone, not even entering the Facebook or the social media or anything that happens in the internet, why would the woman go about it? That's the first question.
No. I hope you understood that point very well. What we were saying is, upgrade yourself in electronic knowledge. Educate yourself. That's what we're saying. Don't just sit down until the man cannot discuss intelligently with you. He cannot sit down and analyze with you. He has stuff in him, and he wants to share with you. And you are the first person, the closest person for him to share intellectual things, intellectual discussion with, analytical issues. And then when you talk, you know nothing other than vegetable and the okra and this one. What you do is you push him away from you. You begin to have problem of communication because you are not flowing together. What we are saying is you should flow together. Read newspapers. Go to current affairs. Discuss current affairs. Upgrade yourself. That's what we are saying. And information technology now has made things so easy. You can know anything you want to know at the point of a finger. And no husband would want, you say the opposite, yes. For instance, yes. If you teach your husband the advantage of social media, the advantage of having a smartphone to do certain things, he will see the advantage and will want you to have it, and he too will want to have it. He travels and you can do video call and you can see his children, he can see that. He will love it, he will buy you the best of it, since people will use it together.
My second question is based on reporting your husband to his mother. Where you cannot report your husband to his mother, and he wouldn't want you to report him to the pastor, then who is advisable to report him?
Report him to God. Report him to God. Take one fast. Your head will correct. Come back.
Thank you, sir.
But on a more serious note, there must be people that he has respect for. He must. And you don't just go to people who will come and end up ridiculing him. Even the pastors. Let nothing stop you from sharing your problem with your pastor, except if you think the pastor is not a man of wisdom. Except if it's not a man of wisdom. So you may have a pastor that you can say, please don't let him to know. Don't let him to know. And God will give the pastor the wisdom to handle it. We'll talk to him. Because some, if the man discovered that the pastor is aware, he will leave the church. So we need a lot of wisdom. So God bless you. But more importantly, like we said, is prayer. Talk to God. Yes, sister?
I don't know how to put it. I have a sister. She's old due to marry. So she got a man, and both of them, they fixed the date of the wedding. They've already printed the card, and their shebi was sold. Suddenly, she just come and meet me about 3 weeks ago, telling me that the pastor have cancelled the wedding.
Pastor cancelled the wedding?
The wedding. I asked her what happened. She told me that she has a friend who is married, that the woman called her and said, this man you want to marry, how are you sure that if you enter this man's house, the man will be able to satisfy? And as I said, what happened? He said, she and the woman gathered to the man's house, and the woman left her there, but she seduced the man. At the end of the day, the man slept with her. So when they get to, I don't know, maybe it's the woman that still go and tell pastor that this sister do such thing. So they cancel. The wedding was supposed to take place this 26th of November. In this case, sir.
No, but no. That pastor, is it this Lagos?
Yes, sir. And the sister is due. She's about, let me say, almost 50 years. So, and the sister is telling me, she called me last.
The pastor is, the church is in Lagos?
Yes, sir. At Ojodu Bega. And the sister is telling me that this thing, they don't want her to marry because she's working under the pastor. They've said so many things concerning the man. The man used to preach in the bus stop, the garage. They said so many things that she not marry the man. She said it's God that revealed. They called the man that the man should not marry the woman. The man insists that it's the woman that she will marry. Now she's telling me that it's all this daddy and mommy church. She's telling me that one of the deacon there, her daughter was pregnant when they did wedding. After 7 months.
Well, sister, you know, I'm responsible to my church. And I can only give counsel. You know, yes, in this church, if before your wedding, we have evidence that you have slept with the man before the wedding day, if we have that evidence, we will ensure that you go and ask God for forgiveness. You will confess it before the marriage committee, and they will pray for you before we wed you. But if we normally do it 2 weeks to the wedding. Sorry, 1 week. 1 week to the wedding. We have our hospital, our medical department will do a pregnancy test on the girl. And if the pregnancy test gets positive, that means you are pregnant. Some of them do it in advance. They will not do it. Tomorrow is Saturday. Wedding is taking place. It's today they will go because they know what they do. Once they do that, we will not stop you from marrying, no, but we shall not wed you. The wedding is canceled. Why? You have already married yourself. So what are we coming to do again? You have already married yourself. So we say, go and live. But if you are a church worker, we will send you out of the church. We have sent some people out of this church before. Even 3 weeks ago, a wedding that was supposed to take place the next day. The next day, a report showed that the sister was pregnant. The two of them, we sent them out of the church. You know, let them go. But of course, it's to make them realize what they did was wrong. If after some time they repent, they come back, we'll accept them in fellowship. They have served the punishment. We've excommunicated them. If they are true children of God, if they live, they will never find peace. So make them repent. And when they come, we bless the marriage. We dedicate the, rededicate the marriage. And they go and live as husband and wife. That is what we do. But to stop totally, that he canceled the marriage. Take note. He can cancel the wedding, but he cannot cancel the marriage. He has no power to cancel it because the man must have finished paying the bride price.
Yes.
It is the bride price that marries you.
Sir, my second question is a funny question. If there is any woman here that her husband have an MTN, I want to ask, is it a sin for a man to have a wife 8 years, or for a woman to give her husband her 8 years? Then, when they are sending the alert, my question is almost similar with that sister. The man is the one receiving the alert. He collect the sin that the woman is using, that is used to register in the this thing. So when it is time for the man, maybe when the man collects salary, he will just frank face, suddenly quarrel. He will now be telling the woman, are you the one working with me? Are you the one? Why must you know how much I'm collecting? Why must you know my salary? But if no salary, peace, love, sharing.
It's like you said, it's the same question. I think it's a character issue. I honestly speaking, I think it's a character issue. There are some, you know, we counsel people because we are pastors. You know, there are some things that cause problems when they stay, come before me. I'm married too. And I'll be wondering, is this what is creating this problem between these people? Why should a man bother about what the wife is earning? I've tried by all means to really, you know, to think. It is my responsibility to take care of my wife. Anything she earns for herself, I am happy because it has reduced my burden. Now that she also has her income, then I want to find out how much I will bring everything. Am I not the husband? It is not you controlling your wife that makes you the husband. It is your ability to take care of your wife that makes you the man. You know, if you have a man that is so cheeky to that level, it is, I believe with the whole of my heart, it is a complex. And the truth is, it is an inferiority complex. It is a demonstration of inferiority. It is not trying to show you are a man. The truth is, don't pray for wisdom to know how to handle. So, and of course, because you have nothing to hide, it should not bother you. Since you have nothing to hide, it should not bother you. You know, because if it is not that it's an honest wife, you can go and have another ATM. You can go and have another account, and he will not know. You see where the foolishness is. And you'll be saving money there. Say, the one where you want to make him see, you go send the thing, go there. The one you don't want him to see. So that is why the mother is still insisting that may not even, in case you see they hide something somewhere, hide something somewhere, and things like that. Yes?
God bless you, sir.
God bless you, too.
More grace.
Thank you.
I'm an all-line member from Sapley. I This is my question. I have a friend in Saple. She was attending Ransom Ministry. She normally visits me. She is a widow, the young lady. When she visited me last, she said a brother there, a young brother with a young lady, but the woman has not given him a child, was asking for her hand in marriage. I say, I do not believe this polygamy thing. I say, no grief for that marriage. Where they won't put you. So I say, a bondage with that. So I told her, I say,
the man already has a wife.
Yes.
Okay, let me hear you.
I say, I beg, yeah. No grief. I say, I don't believe it too. I say, for me, I don't support that kind of marriage. I say, because you are going to hurt that lady. I say, I don't like it. So after advising her, she went. So, but in my kitchen, I was working, but inside, I was just asking, say, as a young widow, I say, if I come to Lagos, I'm going to ask my pastor, as a young widow, is there any young mother who marry a young widow? I don't understand.
Why? Let's wait first. First and foremost, the church you are referring to, I know that church, I know that pastor. They believe in polygamy. They believe that a man can marry more than one wife, a Christian man. That church is church of Satan. The pastor is a fornicator. And you know him very well. One of his wives is his house help, isn't it? Oh. Praise the Lord. And he said, the Lord said he should marry her. Anyway, polygamy is wrong. But the main question now is, can a widow, whether old or young, marry again? The Bible tells us that the bond, marriage bond, is broken with your husband, with your wife, by death. So, what marries you is not your status, married before or not, but love. If a young man sees this young widow and falls in love with her, nothing wrong with it. Because it's the same thing as a young man going to marry a girl that has had a child or two out of wedlock and still says, I will marry her. And I've seen it happen even in this ministry. So there's nothing wrong about it. It is love that determines it, nothing more.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you. Thank you very much. All the way from Sapele. Yes, the last sister now.
Shalom, sir.
Shalom.
Sir, my question is on vow. You know, you normally tell us that when in any church that we make a vow, that we should go back there and redeem that vow. And my own is on this bring your Isaac vow. You know, this is a vow that you do not pledge, maybe by yourself. It was something placed on you, if I may use that word. They placed it on you by their system of you must bring your Isaac by 10 o'clock in the morning, and they will even, you know, mention the money that you will pay by themselves there. So this thing has been bothering me because I know that very soon...
Any vow that is not voluntary is not binding.
Okay, sir.
That's not in there.
Yes, sir. Because I have told
nobody should command you to vow.
Thank you, sir.
No.
Thank you, sir.
Vow must be voluntarily made. And if you make it, that's why the Bible warned you. That it didn't force you. Don't be hasty. Don't go and open your mouth and later on regret it. He said he will strike you. God said he will demand it from you. So, vow must be voluntary. Yes, they can make the demand. Is there anybody here who can pledge this for us like we do sometimes for our building project here? Willingly you come They say, how much? You say you have so amount. They write it down. Anywhere you've done such a vow, go back there and fulfill it when you have it.
Okay, but let's say, for instance, you make a vow of 5,000, and the man of God will say, no, you are more than 5,000.
I've told you now. I said that is not a voluntary vow.
Okay, sir.
No. God bless you. Clap your hand for Jesus Christ. Clap your hand for Jesus Christ. God bless you.